Amen. You know, it is wonderful the work that God has called us to do there in Reynosa. And, you know, when they were building those homes, just something you might be praying about, I've already discussed it with Steve. You know, Becky and I stopped in and there in Mexico for a visit to check. We were at the orphanage and then the school and other areas, and we stopped in where they were building the homes, mission team. And I told Steve, you know, I was with Sister Elman, we left, and I said, listen, we've got to do something about these roads. If you have ever been, I mean, it takes an hour to just get down to finally to the highway where you can get out. And so be praying, because I told Steve, I said, I know we can bring a tractor in there, regrade these roads all the way down, not for a lot of money either, where they won't wash away and where the people can have good transportation to get to where the public transportation is. Amen? So we can be praying about that. So with all that being said this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Steve and Carol, all the mission team, for Paul sharing, Lord, the good things, the wonderful things that you've called us to do in our global outreach, which is in Mexico. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can be a part of that. Somehow, some way, on this Palm Sunday, as you always do. Lord God, I pray that you use me now to those that are here, those that are listening live. And Lord, that you would speak your living word into their hearts, that we would see the incredible prophecies concerning Palm Sunday. Now, Lord, we just pray and lift up those that we've been praying for healing in their body, the continued healing. And again, Lord, we just lift up Kevin, Lori Cook, with the loss of Kevin's dad yesterday, going home to be with the Lord. Just, Father, be with them in such a mighty way and bring comfort. Now, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19. We're going to be beginning in verse 28. I'm not going to read our text this morning to you, as it is a bit lengthy, but I want to talk to you this morning about the prophecies of Palm Sunday. Of course, today is Palm Sunday. Don't you just love the Word of God? It's timeless. It's perfect. It's always accurate. It's always eternal. Matter of fact, God's word is more eternal than even time is. Remember what Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever, ever pass away. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord. Forever is an important word. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It meaning it stands certain. It is sure. Settled in heaven. The psalmist has written the entirety, meaning all of your word, the entire word, all 66 books, the Bible, God says, your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. So as we look to the word of God this morning, let's remind ourselves on this Palm Sunday that God's word never needs to be updated. Amen? In other words, we don't need to reboot anything. We don't need a patch to come and fix things up. You know what I'm talking about. None of those things. God's word is eternal. It'll outlast every person, every nation, every generation, forever and ever. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call Holy Week and so forth. We call it Palm Sunday because Matthew's gospel, remember, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, there as the king entering in, and they were praising him and so forth. They would cut down the palm branches and they put them in his pathway as he rode in. So today is Passover, 2,000 years ago there in Jerusalem, and there are thousands and thousands, probably I could say a million people, probably there in Jerusalem. And in the very midst of them, as they celebrate Passover, the true Passover lamb is there. Amen. He is there in the midst of them. So when we get to Luke's gospel, chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus' public ministry is now coming to a close. He's going to die for the sins of the world on Friday, a good Friday there. He's going to be put upon the cross and so forth. And this morning, even though we're very familiar with this passage, and although I've taught it many, many years through here at Calvary, it's important to remember it. But this morning, I want you to really concentrate and think about the prophecies concerning this day, the prophecies of Palm Sunday, because these, from verses 28 to 44, the timing of this event, which we call the triumphal entry of Christ, is unparalleled. It's unequaled in anything that we can imagine because of the Word of God is so exact. So let's begin this morning looking at the prophecies of Palm Sunday, beginning in verse 28. It says, "And when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jericho." Oh, I'm sorry. Going up to where? Jerusalem. Very important that we know that. When Jesus had said what? Well, we have to go back to chapter 19, verse 1, and read the story of Zacchaeus and so forth. But when you come down after Zacchaeus, of course, is going to be turning to the Lord, look at verse 9. "And Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought," all the people there around Zacchaeus' house, his disciples, all the multitudes in a moment, it says they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So again, the disciples that are there and the people, they believe that the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem would literally usher in the kingdom of God. The problem with this is that Jesus said, well, since he knew that, he discerned that, he said, he gave them a parable. Look at verse 14 with me. In this parable, Jesus said, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Jesus gave them that parable to teach them a lesson, basically. It's that Jesus is not going to be the kind of Messiah that they're expecting. More of that on a moment. But the prophecies of Palm Sunday, as we already know, Jesus had to enter into a certain city, and it had to be the exact city, and it had to happen on the exact day. And it's too bad and so sad that the children of Israel, that they did not know the day of their visitation, that they missed it. Palm Sunday. You see, 550 years earlier, there was a man called Daniel. We know him very well, the young man who was taken off into captivity, went and served under Nebuchadnezzar. He was just a teenage boy. Well, at the end of his life, he was about 85 years of age and had been in Babylonian captivity for nearly 70 years. And what he was doing, he was praying, he was seeking the Lord, and he was studying out the book of Jeremiah, and he found out that it was determined that the length of the Babylonian captivity would be only 70 years, and it was nearing that end. So he started fasting, and he started praying and confessing the sins of Israel, confessing his own sins, and crying out to God to act and to speak to him. And as he was praying, the angel Gabriel showed up and spoke to him and said, "Oh, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. And the moment that you started to pray, your prayer was answered, and I have come to give you understanding." And then the angel Gabriel spoke to him in Daniel 9:24. Listen carefully. The angel Gabriel said, "Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression." In other words, to bring an end of Israel's sin and disobedience, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or the Holy of Holies. So listing here of the things that were going to happen is that to make an end of sins, that's the second coming of Christ, as we already know. The reconciliation of iniquity happened to be the work of Christ on the cross. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. And then to anoint the most holy, or the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, has to be the time of Ezekiel's temple, which the new temple will be rebuilt during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, with all that being said, he's giving the information about the nation of Israel to Daniel. And then it says here in verse 2, it says in verse 3 rather, if I find my notes that I've scattered all over the place and now I've missed it, and if somebody took my notes on purpose, I want you to know that you didn't do it, did you? I'm sorry, verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," here it is, "until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now listen, we know that a week equals a 7 year period of time, and if you multiplied all of that out, it would be a total of 490 years. I encourage you to read a book. The book is by Sir Robert Anderson. It's called The Coming Prince. It's excellent work. Robert Anderson worked for Scotland Yard. And a matter of fact, he was one of the investigators on the Jack the Ripper, the case, all the way back in the 1800s there. But his life's work was Daniel chapter 9. And all of the figures and the things that he put together are absolutely amazing. We know from the Word of God that the command that came to restore and build Jerusalem was found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It was when the decree of King Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah, and we know from history that that was given on March 14th, 445 BC. So if you take all these sevens and the 62 weeks and all this stuff and you add them all up, like the 49 years plus the 434 years, we know that the angel Gabriel was telling Daniel that in 483 years, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem, right from the Word of God. And so until the Messiah, the prince spoken there from Daniel, that speaks of a public introduction. It speaks of a time the introduction of Jesus, the Messiah, to Israel. Now, if you multiply, this is from the book, by the way, if you multiply 483 years times 360, which would be the Babylonian calendar, 360, you get 173,880 days. So from March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, are you with me? Okay, you add all that up, it gives us a date. It was April the 6th, 32 AD. Now listen carefully. It had to be Sunday. It was Sunday, AD 32, April the 6th, that Jesus entered Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry. Now, how sure is God's word? It's exact. Everything is exact. Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the king. He entered in on the exact day that God said he would. And I look at that and I'm astounded by all that. Now, we know that there was 490 years, but only 483 years have been completed in the eyes of God. And that we know that Jesus was then cut off according to the book of Daniel, meaning he was crucified. So there's that 7 year period of time in God's clock, or in God's calendar, if you will, that we're waiting on. See, we're living in the 69th week of Daniel right now. If there's coming a day called the Great Tribulation, the rapture is going to occur, the Great Tribulation is going to happen, and then the final 7 years, known as the wrath of God, the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week, we know it's going to be fulfilled. Amen? See, those are things future that have not yet happened, but they're going to happen. And I'll tell you this, wouldn't it be incredible, like I told the first service, wouldn't it be unbelievable if we, on Resurrection Sunday, that we were raptured out of here? Think about that. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm thinking about all the things that God is doing. Now look at verse 29 with me. And it came to pass, it says, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that's the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied. Now, we're not told what kind of colt, but we know from Matthew's gospel that it's going to be the colt of a donkey. Amen? So we're going to find, Jesus said, you're going to find a colt. He's going to be tied. And look at the other part. No one's ever sat upon. He's never been used for work. He's never plowed. He's never pulled a cart. He's probably meaning he's unbroken. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. That's what I told the guy downtown when I looked at his Corvette. But he didn't give me the keys, okay? So those who were sent went their way. They found it just as Jesus has said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, well, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. I'm talking about the prophecies of Palm Sunday. You know, You know, the Lord says, Isaiah said this, God says in his word there, he says, this is the one at who I will look, the one who trembles at my word. You know, when I study prophecy and look at the exactness of God, the exactness, how everything works out just like God said it was going to, right on time, I stand in awe of that, don't you? Because we look at what we've just read and we realize that this prophecy about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, not only did it have to happen on the exact day, meaning it had to happen on a Sunday, and it had to happen on the exact perfect 483 years from the time Gabriel told that to Daniel. It had to be the exact day, the exact city. It couldn't be Bethlehem, couldn't be Jericho. It had to be Jerusalem. And it had to be, Jesus had to come in on the exact animal, to speaking to the exact people, meaning the Jews. And only one person in all of the universe, one person only, could be riding that donkey. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And what's so wonderful about that is then too, 500 and some odd years, 600 years before Jesus went into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. Listen, folks, God said exactly how he was going to do it. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem," meaning the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation and riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey." Think about that. I mean, we look at that and say, dear Lord, God's word, is it exact? Can we trust it? Is it certain? Is it sure? Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. So the king has come. He's coming to bring salvation to the children of Israel there in Jerusalem. And the fact of the matter is, it's so sad, they refused it. You see, like it says in John 1:11, it says that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Now look at verse 35. "And then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many," Matthew's gospel says, "a great multitude, many spread their clothes on the road." And again, remember, as I opened you up with earlier with the palm branches in Matthew's gospel, they would cut down the palm branches and they would put them along there in the road as they were traveling, as he was traveling. So there he was. He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. "And the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" So they quote a messianic psalm, Psalm 118, verse 26. In Matthew's gospel, they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." Now, Hosanna means save now. And they were actually, when they were saying that, they were saying, save us. They weren't talking about save us from our sins. You see, they didn't have a clue that Jesus was coming to die for the sins of the world and for their sins and offer them salvation. They missed it. They wanted Jesus to conquer Rome. They wanted Jesus to bring the kingdom and set up his kingdom from all of their enemies. But Jesus, he didn't come to conquer, did he? No, he is going to come one day to conquer, but he came to be crucified, to die for our sins. And what's so sad about this multitude as they were proclaiming Jesus King, the kingdom is at hand, is that they quoted Psalm 118, verse 26, but they should have quoted verse 27 with it, and then they'd have realized who was actually there. Let me read it to you. It says, "God is the Lord, and he has given us light." Here it is. "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Jesus came to die, didn't he? Bind the sacrifice. Jesus, they led Jesus. Remember, they led him away bound. They took him to the cross. They put the nails in his hand. The cross is the altar. Amen? That's where Jesus, the Passover lamb, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," where the true Passover lamb was sacrificed for all of us. And what's so sad, in a few days, all those people that are crying out, "Hosanna," our Lord, "save now," and proclaiming him king and so forth, in just a few days, as we already know, they're going to be crying out, "Give us Barabbas," or "crucify him," and so forth. And then it says, and then some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And now as he drew near, meaning he's there, verse 37 tells us he's at Mount Olivet, okay? He's there and he says he drew near, look what he did, from Mount Olivet. He saw the city. He saw Jerusalem. And look what he did. And he wailed like one mourning for the dead. He wept over it. In John 11, Jesus wept. Jesus cried there. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember, John 11, 35. He wept. That's a different, there he wept, but here he's wailing. He's looking out over the city from the Mount of Olives, and he's just, his heart is literally breaking. And he's not weeping because of what they're going to do to him when he enters the city. He knows he's going to be rejected. He knows he's going to be turned over to the high priest and so forth. He knows he's going to be beaten and scourged. He knows all of those things. He knows that he's going to die for the sins of the world. But he's not crying and weeping and wailing for that. He's crying and weeping over a city, over his people, and so forth. The prophecies of Palm Sunday. Jesus, there on Mount Olivet, he looks into the future now. He prophesies of something that's coming. Look at verse 42. And Jesus was weeping, and he's saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come." See, that's future to them at that time. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They're going to close you in on every side," meaning there's not going to be any escape for the people of God. He says, "Oh, and they're going to level you." All these horrible words, these terms. "And your children within you, they're going to be leveled. They're going to level you to the ground. It's going to be a horrible bloodbath," is what Jesus is saying. "And look at the," and it says, "and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Speaking now as he's looking at the temple that Herod had built. And the reason, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They missed it. They had the Word of God, just like we have the Word of God, and they missed it. They didn't get it at all. They missed their time, the day of grace. They missed their day of salvation. Well, you don't want to ever miss that day. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord. They did not recognize it, and they did not even recognize God himself in their very midst. The prophecies of Palm Sunday, Jesus there on the Mount of Olives, you know, he just looked, and you know what he did? He looked about 37 years into the future. You remember, if you study out your history, especially from Josephus on the Antiquities of the Jews, he was a historian, we'll find that and we know also from history, that there on Mount Olivet, 37 years from the day that Jesus is prophesying, that would be AD 70. And we know that the 10th Legion of Rome would there be in camp. That's where they would set up their headquarters. And they were coming to completely destroy Jerusalem. And Titus, General Titus, remember the army, they not only leveled all of the land around Jerusalem. Man, listen, they literally would level hills and so forth. They removed all the trees in a 10-mile radius and so forth. And we know from history that nearly a million Jews died. And Josephus said there were so many dead bodies. Josephus said you could not see the barren land. It was a horrible time. And what Jesus said certainly came to pass. Remember, he told him again in Matthew's gospel, he says, "I say unto you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, when you looked at the stone of the temple back then, some of them were 12 feet high, 12 feet thick, 40 feet long, and some of them weighed over 100 tons. Jesus looking into the future there from Mount Olivet, the disciples and a multitude with him. He has a donkey. He's coming in to Jerusalem. He sees that future day. You know, I look at all that and I say, oh God, what a horrible time. to see that. No wonder he was weeping. You know the story of, I've shared it, gosh, over these last 20 some odd years so many times about how the temple was destroyed on that day. You remember what happened. Titus there Mount Olivet, the temple was so beautiful, he didn't want it destroyed. And he commanded all of his troops, said, don't touch it, don't do anything to it. But all of the priests and many of the children of Israel, they were there inside of the temple, hiding and so forth. They were actually starving to death because the siege had lasted so long. And so what happened was some drunken soldiers, not just one, came into the temple and they set on fire the drapes and so forth and the beautiful cedar wood. And on top of the temple, there was the golden dome. And then as a fire just started burning, all the gold that was on the dome and everywhere else started melting. And it went down through the cracks of those huge stones. And after the fire was over and the Roman soldiers looked and saw all the gold in the crevices between the stones, they tore down one stone after the other and fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus Christ. You know, loved one, listen, what God says in his word is going to happen. Amen? And Jesus is standing right there, like I said, where the 10th Legion of Rome was. And he saw this battle. But I know that there's that future battle that's coming. Let me read from the prophecy here in Zechariah 14:1, God telling us about the future, the things that are happening. He says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now that's future. It hasn't happened yet. This is that last battle. And it says, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, meaning the spoil of Jerusalem. And God says this, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. I wonder how close we are to that right now. Right this minute, how close are we? The things that Russia is like igniting themselves all over again. Oh, the things that are coming. And he says, I'm going to gather into battle against Jerusalem. And he says, the city will be taken. The houses torn up and rifled and so forth. The women are going to be raped and half of the city will go into captivity. Listen to what the word of God says. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will come forth or go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, in the second coming, Jesus standing on Mount Olivet right now, it says one day when he returns at the second coming, where is he going to end up? Mount Olivet. It says, here it comes. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Loved one, that's literal. That's not symbolic. That's going to happen. Which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west and make a very large valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. So a huge landscape change is going to be coming when the Lord returns. You know, the second coming of Christ is not only personal, but it is bodily. Amen? He's coming back. It's visible. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, meaning the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth, not some, but all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. And you know why they're going to mourn? It says, because of him. The word there, mourn, is literally wail, beating their breast. You see, Jesus is real. The Word of God is real. It's true. It's accurate. It's certain. Jesus is coming, and there is nothing anyone can do about it. Amen? No one can stop it. No government, no false theology, no false religion. No one can stop the return of Jesus Christ. When it is time, it is time. And when the rapture comes, if it happens today, tomorrow, I don't know the day, do not know the hour. I'm just watching and waiting. Amen? It may happen, and when it does, no one can stop it. And it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. And I'll tell you something. Yesterday morning, I get up early and go on a walk. You know, really, I mean, I'm really moving on my walks. You can tell, can't you? I mean, really working out, you know. But anyway, when the sun started coming up, I could see all the clouds in the sky. And there were like some weird clouds out there. And so the cloud was like an arrow. You know what? You know, like the point of an arrow. You follow me? But there were three of them in a row, like pointing this way. So I'm on my walk, and I see that. I'm looking up. I'm going, I'm not looking over there. No, I'm serious. And I'm going, I wonder if this is it, you know, or something. And so anyway, I finally looked at and everything, and I said, oh, Lord, one day it's going to be just like that. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, listen, it's going to happen just like that, and there's not anything anyone can do about it. And no wonder the whole earth, they're going to mourn, every tribe, every person, meaning those that don't trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and their personal Savior. Jesus is going to return just like he said. And you know, remember, where did Jesus leave this earth from? After his resurrection, right before his ascension, where did he leave from? It says, remember in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, he led them out as far as Bethany, meaning right there at the Mount of Olives. And then he was lifted up, or went up into heaven. And the angels of the Lord stood there, and as Jesus parted from them, and the angels of the Lord said, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? Do you not know that this same Jesus who left in this manner will also return the same way?" He's going to come right back down to the Mount of Olives, right back to this area. The Word of God is so true. God wants us to know where he's going to touch down. Amen? Isn't that amazing that he wants us to know because he loves us? That means that we can expect that. And you know why we can expect that? It means because one day when we get to heaven, we know where we're going to touch down with him. Because, see, we're going to return with the Lord. Amen? Oh, listen, it says in Zechariah 14:5, talking about that day when the remnant is saved and it provides a place for them to escape. It says, "Then thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." That's going to be us. We're going to return right there to the Mount of Olives. We're going to stand there. Think about that for a minute. With the Lord. It says in Revelation 19:14, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they followed him," followed Jesus on white horses. We're going to return with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Jude 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." That's going to be us. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to return. And you know what's going to happen in that day? Talking about that last battle that's going to happen right there. It begins at the Mount of Olives, just like we're studying this morning on Palm Sunday. You know what's going to happen? Listen carefully, Zechariah 14:9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Isn't that going to be a great day? I mean, that the government's going to finally, it's all going to be on his shoulders. Oh, there's not going to be one dissenter. It's going to be a wonderful day, a blessed day. The prophecies of Palm Sunday, they had to take place on the exact day. It had to be Sunday. It had to be 483 years from the time Gabriel spoke to Daniel. It had to be the exact city. Couldn't be Jericho, Bethlehem, New York City, Chicago. It had to be Jerusalem. And he had to enter into that city on the exact perfect type of animal, and that would be the donkey. And not only that, the exact people, and only by one person. That's what we've learned. That's the prophecies of Palm Sunday. Now listen. The Bible, I heard someone was talking to me the other day about the Word. And they said, "Well, you know, the Bible contains the Word of God." And I wouldn't, you know, when I hear that, I guess, you know, over the years you just train yourself or something. But I said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" He said, "Well, of course." I said, "The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God." He says, "It doesn't?" I said, "No, the Bible is the Word of God." There's a big difference there. You see, every book, we have 66 books, and they are all God-breathed. They're not man-breathed. Amen? You see, it's accurate. It is accurate. It's perfectly accurate. And I'll tell you something. We need to believe that, because everything the Bible says that has not been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. Amen? I want to make a quick application on Palm Sunday as we start looking toward the road to the resurrection this week. And we start reflecting and we start remembering. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 19 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word, what? Confirmed. That means it's stable. That means it's certain. It's a perfect, sure foundation. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now watch this. Which you do well to heed. To heed is what? As a light. The Bible is a light. Amen? It's a living light that shines in a dark place for how long? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts until Jesus comes for us. Amen? God says, Peter says, let the word of God light up your heart. He goes on here and he says, look at it again. He says, that shines in a dark place. God's word just said something. It said that this world that we live in is a dark place. It's a lonely place. Did you know that? The world is not a happy place to me. It's a miserable place. All the things that are happening here in this world, they're horrible. And you know, I look at that and I say, oh, the only remedy for darkness, Peter says, is the sure word of God. It removes our darkness. You know, there are only two spirits actually operating in the world today. There's the spirit of error, and there's the spirit of truth. The spirit of error that's alive in this world, of course, by the wicked one, comes from the devil and so forth. What does he do? He spreads these lies that seem so believable. See, the spirit of error, they deceive people into believing what is false, believing it that it's true. I hear it all the time. There's no God. I can live any way I want. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. When I die, it's over with. I'm sorry to say, you're wrong on all accounts. We will give an account to God. All of us will give an account to God, whether you're saved or not. Say, we're going to give an account to God. And you know what? Thank God we're saved. Thank God our sins are washed away. The word of God is certain. It's sure. It's exact. Everything God says is going or will happen. So he says the world is a dark place, and there's only one way to escape the darkness of the world, and that's to be born from above. Amen? And not only that, after you're born again, how do we get out of the darkness? Well, the first thing we do, we have to build our lives on the sure foundation or the sure word of God. I have in my other Bible, my King James Bible, I used to teach out of the King James, now I'm in the New King James, but in the front of my Bible, I have a sticky note, and it says this: every battle we face in life is over the word of God and whether we will build our lives upon it. Amen? That's it. That's the only temptation that we really face. We're going to believe God's word or not believe God's word. Well, Jesus told us, he said, you know, if you're going to live in a dark world, then a world that's full of trials, a world that's full of heartaches, a world that's full of tribulation, Jesus told us what to do in Matthew 7:24. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came and the waters came and the floods came and so forth. But the house did not wash away. It stood the test of time. Why? Because you built your life on the word of God, the things the solid truth of God's word. Listen, we are the only people on earth, the church, that have the absolute truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we did not have God's word, we would not know what absolute truth is. Are you following me? No. Well, we wouldn't even know God. We wouldn't know how we were created. Do you understand? We would just be, here we are, fallen men, operating in our own nature, worshiping anything, bugs and the Dallas Cowboys and all the rest of it. You understand? No. We wouldn't know what to do. We'd be groping in the darkness, helpless, because we have a spiritual vacuum in our heart, and it's made for God, and if you don't have it, you're empty. God says, no. You have to build your life on the word of God. It's sure. It's certain. You can count on it. But he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, Jesus said, I liken to him unto a foolish man who built his whole life, his whole marriage, his whole singleness, his whole everything that he does, he built it on sand. and sand is always shifting. Sand will come right out from underneath your feet. Amen. And when the floods came and the winds and all of that, that house fell. And Jesus said, and great was its fall. How are we going to live, folks, unless we believe that God's word is the sure, certain word of God, that it's perfect truth? How are we going to live in this world that's full of darkness? Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, and that's what we're going to do and continue to do, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall not live in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Oh, that's what we want. Look what Peter says now in verse 20. He says, knowing this first. Okay, Peter, what's first? This is very important. That no prophecy, we're talking about the prophecies of Palm Sunday, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not personal. It's not one's own personal whatever. In other words, it did not originate in man's mind. Amen? Okay. For prophecy, and look at that next word, never, you could underline that in your Bible, never came by the will of man. Well, how did it come then? Watch. Talking about the truth of God's word. But holy men of God, men that are set apart for God, they spoke, and look how they spoke, as they were what? Moved, and how? Who moved them? By the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, the Holy Spirit powerfully control the direction of the writers of these 66 books. They penned, even though they were all of different personalities, of different times and so forth in history, they all penned only what God wanted them to pen. Now, I'm talking about in the original writings. Are you following me? And they did so in the original writings as the Holy Spirit moved upon. They did so without error. Do you understand that? This book we call the Bible is not man-breathed. It is God-breathed. Amen? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, you have and I have 66 books right here. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh God, you are so good. Listen to me. You can build your life on the integrity of God's word. You can build your marriage, or if you're single, you can build your singleness. God is going to take care of you. See, what God said in his word is going to happen. Why don't we just believe it? Well, you know, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm falling apart. Well, you know, we've all been there. We've all said that. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus said, all who come to me, all that the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen? So he's not number one. He's not going to get rid of you. Jesus also said, he said that you are in my Father's hands and you are in my hands and no one can snatch you away. Do you believe that? You know, here we are, you know, running around in life, falling apart and all of that. And I know we do sometimes, but listen, let's don't do it. You know, it's like, oh, Bill, you know, I've got you in my hands. I don't know if I can keep you, but, you know, oh, Bill, you're just a lot of trouble. Isaiah said this. He says, we are inscribed on the palm of his hands. Well, listen, how in the world are we going to get away from the Lord? He's just, here we are. He said, oh, look at Bill. He's now falling apart again. Jesus, what do you think about that? You know, oh, look at him whining and crying. Oh, listen to this prayer time. You think I'll just stop, maybe make him mute and deaf for a minute or something, you know? He's driving me crazy. Don't you believe anything, Bill? Don't you believe anything in my word? Don't you believe that I will never, ever leave you? I will never, ever forsake you. I will never, ever relax my hold upon you, so you may boldly say that the Lord is my helper and I shall not fear what man can do to me. Amen? I'll not be amazed. I'll not be living in terror. Hebrews 13:5-6. I will not. No, you'll never let me down. And when I think you're letting me down and I am faithless, you remain faithful. God cannot lie. Listen, you are going to make it. Not because I say so, you're going to make it because your Father in heaven says so, and the one Jesus Christ who died for you says so, and the Holy Spirit who's working in your heart and in your life, he says so, amen? Why? Because we have the sure word of God. It is perfect. It is exact. We can count on it. We can build our lives upon it forever and ever and ever. No wonder Isaiah, he said this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We can count on it, folks. Listen, look back one more time in Luke's Gospel 19 and look at that final scripture in verse 44. Jesus there telling about the horrible future events coming to the children of Israel in AD 70. And he says, all these things are going to happen to you. And look, the reason again, because you did not know the time of my visitation or your visitation. You have the scriptures. You know, there are going to be people in the church blown away when the rapture happens. They're probably going to be left behind. But, you know, it's like, well, it really did happen. Well, that means you didn't believe it. I think about the rapture a lot. Not that I want to get out of here. That's not the reason. But I think about, do I believe it could happen today? Do I really, and I think about other things. Do I really, but listen, you know, in my prayer time, I was praying about certain things for me. And to the Lord. And it was like the Lord said, why don't you capture the days that you're living in instead of trying to recapture the days you've already lived? I went, is it that bad? He said, why are you looking back when you had this or when you were stronger, younger, whatever it was? You know, why don't you capture the moment that you're living in now? Instead of, because you can never recapture those years that are past. That's why he said, I want you to recapture right now, love one another. Be good to one another. Walk in my power now. Don't look back at glory days or any of that. Look right now, right this minute. Do you really believe that Jesus would come for us today? Don't answer me. I'm just saying, do you really believe it? Or would you say, oh, I'm expecting it, but are you really? Are you really? Because Jesus, I am going to come at an hour you expect not. He said, watch, be ready therefore. Are we really watching? Are we really ready? Do we expect to leave today? One more thing. If we don't expect to leave today, then we're just going to say, okay, we're going through our life. That's okay, but listen to me. No one expects to die today, but we might. That's why live. Live your life. Live it to the full. You have an hour today, live that hour. You have 8 hours, live 8 hours. Amen? At the pastor's conference, I was talking to an individual that was so ill. And I'd been praying for her for many, many years. I sat down there beside her and I said, how are you doing? And she says, if I can smile right now, I'm living. And she said, I'm going to smile. It may be one more hour. Or it may be only 30 minutes. But while I can smile, I'm going to smile. Folks, we need to live our life. And we need to live it for the Lord. We don't know the day of our visitation, when it's going to happen. And you know what's so sad? I look at that, and what's so sad about it? They missed their day. They missed their Savior, and he was right there. They saw God in the flesh, on a donkey, prophesied. They had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God, and there he comes. And they missed it. Don't you miss your day. You know what? Jesus was right there in front of them, and Jesus is right here right now. Amen? Maybe, you know, you're listening live right now, or maybe you're with a bunch of friends, you stayed home, and you're sitting on the couch, or maybe you're in your car, or maybe you're listening to the radio, whatever you're doing. Do you know Jesus? He's right there beside you. Don't let him pass by. Don't let him pass by. You've got to stop him because he loves you. You've got to stop him and say, and Jesus would say, oh, do you know this is your day, the day of your visitation? It's the day that I would just invite him to come into your heart. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on eternal life. What does the Bible tell us in Romans 6:23? It says the wages of sin is death. It's death. That doesn't mean physical death. It means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because of sins. Sin has a payday. The wages of sin, they're going to pay for it. And the final payday is eternal separation from God. Jesus died for your sins, died for my sins. Amen? Why would we want to pay for something Jesus has paid for? And then he goes on, Paul says in Romans 6:23, he continues to say, but the gift of God. You can't earn a gift. It's given to you. The gift of God is what? Eternal life, everlasting life in Christ or through Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't know Christ. Listen to me. On this Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call Holy Week, you come to him. Ask him to come into your heart. He loves you so much. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you that there's no one like you. We thank you that you're the Word of God. We not only trust it, Lord, it lives and is powerful and it lives right in our hearts. I thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us without information, but you gave us the Word, knowing how to find you, how to please you, knowing that you're always with us. I pray, Father, for those that are not saved this morning, that's never asked Jesus to be their Lord. If they're here in this chapel, I pray, Lord, at the end of this song service, they'll repent and come to you. If they're listening live, I pray that they will pray and ask Christ just to come into their heart and save them. Just pray that prayer. Just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. I repent. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. You pray that prayer and he will save you right where you are. Don't miss the day of your visitation. Now we praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.